missing two violinists. You see the Christopher's granddaughter out there?
Anne? I don't see her.
All right, if you're not finished eating, don't worry about it. Just keep on going. Just take your time and relax. But we're going to go ahead and get started. You don't know where she is?
Can you go downstairs and see if Morrison's down
there? Christopher's granddaughter.
Thank you.
Playing the
violin. I'm just going to go check.
Okay. Some congregational singing, and then we get to hear from the Barkers again, and then we're going to hear from Rebecca again, and then we're going to have two really, really good messages. All right, Granny, go ahead.
Here we go.
Peace and rest.
Young people, that is awesome. I just love to hear you guys play. All right, Nancy, are you ready? Two more songs from Nancy and the children. Okay. Yeah, that's perfectly fine. Okay. Sam, I'm moving yellow over to the mandolin, okay?
Okay. Let's see.
This one.
The prophet saw the day. heard about this baby boy who came to earth to bring us joy, and I just wanna sing this song to you. It goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, with every breath I'm singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Whoa. Hallelujah. We got it.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
better and better, doesn't it? Nancy, how old are your girls?
Almost 17 and 18.
17 and 18. That was awesome. I'm glad it's not a competition, Rebecca, because I'd hate to follow that. I think you can handle yourself. All right, Rebecca, come on. You're going to do two. And then we're going to get into the message. Sam, can you bring this yellow one back up a little bit? There you go. All right.
Got to watch it so we don't get in the feedback zone. That's what almost happened a while ago.
Thank you.
takes care of me.
Family, and this next one is also from the Collingsworth.
When life gets you down and you feel more broken than whole,
this is a little bit too high.
When life gets you down and you feel more broken than whole, when the wounds go deeper than words and you can't tell a soul, I may not know what you're going through, may not can make that high mountain move. One thing I found, I really want you to know. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear, whisper peace when your world gets shattered. It's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. Friend, do you feel the maker and giver of life is far too busy to care about your trouble and strife? He sees the sparrow that falls to the ground, and he hears the tears that don't make a sound. If you only knew how precious you are in His sight. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear, whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to you, it matters
Wow, Doug, we've done everything but preach for you tonight, buddy. If you can't preach after that. All right, Doug, come on up. And if you don't mind, would you introduce your family for us before you start? And just give just a little bit of who you are, where you are, and then get into your message, all right? Thanks.
Well, Charlie said that there was two great messages tonight, and if he was looking at my notes, I don't know where he got that. Everybody's looking at me kind of funny, Judy. Isn't my haircut? She gave it to me. I got some homework assignment for you tonight. We're getting handouts tonight. So, kind of one of the things that I do, my name is Doug Nelson, my wife Judy, she bakes lovely cakes and decorates them and makes them presentable to eat and consume. And other things she does as well, and Jeremiah's passing out the handouts for tonight's lesson. So, I do a weekly fellowship with online on the Talk Shoe. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it. And the Talk Shoe is just a web hosting service. And so our program is called Gideon Warrior Network. And I'll have some cards and I'll give them out to you guys and stuff. Charlie has mentioned the t-shirt. Declaration of Dependence. One night I was sitting in my office and I'd been thinking about all this stuff about the Pledge of Allegiance that was going on 7 or 8 years ago or so. And I wrote this Declaration of Dependence. I thought, you know what, that whole thing, Pledge of Allegiance to a flag, seemed inappropriate, totally inappropriate. And so I wrote this Declaration of Dependence as being more appropriate. And it sat there on my desk, and I looked at it periodically and thought, well, it sure seems nice to me, but I didn't do anything more with it. And then one year I said, it's going on a t-shirt. So I got a hold of some people, and I said, can we put this on a t-shirt? And so we put it together and put it on a t-shirt. So the t-shirts are in a box at home right now. There's a lot of things going on in the industries of printing t-shirts and stuff, and you need a certain amount of t-shirts in order to get a print job and so forth. So we're running out of a lot of the sizes, so I didn't bring them because pretty much what was left last time was some smaller sizes and some very large sizes, so I didn't bring them. But maybe we'll get another order printed up this year. But when I give you the card and stuff, you guys can let me know if you want to get a t-shirt, and we can get your sizes and the colors and stuff and get it out to you. So, Charlie, I don't know if you can do that on the overhead, but can you go on the internet or anything and pull something up for me? If you can't, that's not a problem.
I'll try. Okay. I don't have very good internet connection here, but I'll try.
Okay, that's fine. It's really not necessary because we did give a handout, but I thought it might be helpful if we had it up there, and it's not a big deal because we did a handout. Now, I'm not going to get to the handout right away, so I'm going to give some preliminary information and stuff. Got no internet right now. So one of the pages that you got is basically Romans 13, chapter 1. Yeah, it is. And Romans 13, 1 is what's on the handout, and I took the liberty of going to Bible Hub, which I hope some of you have done, and it's a very user-friendly online tool, and I basically took the scripture, and you just type the scripture name in, you hit Strong's, and it'll give you the Strong's rendering of every word in that scripture, and so that's what the handout is that you have. And it's not a Romans 13 study, but I'm using it tonight for the subject matter. The title of tonight's message is The Dominion of God, Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. Because I think that's what we're all interested in, is trying to arrive at and achieve that dominion of Christ, that dominion of God. The subtitle is going to be power precedent, authority precedent. Because one of the things that I'm trying to do, like Charlie's trying to do, is get us moved beyond where we've been kind of stuck. And I have been looking at the precedents that we have in the Bible. Now I'm going to define some terms and so forth as we go along. First thing I want you to do is go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look at a little bit here in Mark chapter 11. I don't turn pages as fast as Ted does. In Mark chapter 11, we're going to center in on chapters verses 27 to 33, giving you the pretext to this. Christ is now directed them to bring him the colt, to get the colt. He's now been brought the colt. He's riding in on the colt. The people are laying garments down in front, crying, "Hosanna in the highest." He goes into the temple. He evicts the money changers from the house of worship, the house of his Father. And this leads us to basically chapter 27, or to verse 27. "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders." So right here, what is unseen? What is unseen is that the chief magistrates, just like we have in our own countries, we have chief magistrates. So the chief authorities, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to him and say to him, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" That's pretty much what we hear, isn't it, Charlie? Mm-hmm. Who gave you this authority? Where did you get it? Who told you you could do these things that you're doing? "Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned within themselves, saying, "Well, you know, if we say from heaven, well, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And so they answered and said to Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering said unto them, well, neither I tell you by what authority I do these things." So what we're going to be looking at tonight is power precedents and authority precedents. The reason Jesus answered with a question is sometimes not the question itself. We had an example this week. I said to Jeremiah, I asked him a question, and he gave me an answer. Well, I already know what the answer to the question, why it isn't done, is, don't you? When your children are asked why something isn't done, that's not what you want to hear, is it? The reason for the question is really the whole purpose for why you ask the question. And that's exactly what Christ did. So what did he determine that he had found out from them? He says, I'm not going to tell you the authority by which I do this until you tell me something. And by asking the question, he's getting some information from them. And based on the information they're giving him, he's going to find something out about them. And so what did they ask, or what did they say? They said, well, in their hearts and in their minds, if we say that it was from heaven, they're going to say, why didn't we believe him? Right there, what's unseen? They didn't believe John the Baptist. That's very important. Then it says, but if we say of men, well, then the people will be angry with us because they indeed thought John the Baptist was something. So we better not say that. So they chose to tell a lie. And said, well, we can't tell. So he learned three things about them and shared that with all of us. If we go beyond just the question and look at what was behind the question. So that's what he learned. Now this word, we're going to go on to chapter 12, because what happens is he began to speak to them in parables. So just after asking the question, he goes into a story. Verse chapter 12, Mark, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, set a hedge about it, and digged it a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husband a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and him they cast stones at, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved son, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him, cast him into the vineyard, out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of that vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing. It should read, this was Yahweh's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Question. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken that parable. About whom? About them. And not just spoken about them, spoken against them, is what the scripture says. And they left him and went their way. The husbandmen were given authority. Were they not? They were given authority. They had a delegation of authority from the individual who owned the property. This word authority is number 1849 in the Greek. It's exousia. And that's what's being conveyed by Christ, is this authority. Now, the story relates more than just here. It relates to Israel and Judah. Remember, Israel was divorced and cast off. She could never any longer be reunited with her former husband in marriage. And Judah, of course, had the commission and the delegation of authority to continue abiding in the Word of God. But they went and played the harlot also, as we now know from Scripture. So it has dual meanings. So sometimes something just doesn't have a singular intention or a singular meaning. We have to look at both of them. And we certainly have to look at what's hidden sometime or not revealed, not on the surface, if you will, or not what we would initially think about. And we have to look at that. Now let's look at another parable. We're going to flip right there in Mark. We're going to go back to Matthew. I actually had that in my notes as Mark, and I'm glad I looked that up because I almost pulled a boo-boo there with an incorrect cite. Matthew 25, verse 14, and made sure I had that right because it didn't seem right to me. Matthew 25, we're going to read 14 to 15, and then I'm going to drop down to 30. So it says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another one, and another one 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 30. And cast you, the unprofitable servant, into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I didn't mean to skip all of that so that you would not know what's going on, but I trust that many of you know the parable. The point that I'm getting at is the term ability, which is in 15, and then when your ability is worthy of being cast out because you did not use that ability, which was within your ability to use, you are as a worthless servant. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's all I did was just skip to that, not trying to cut anything out of it so you wouldn't know. The word ability there is number 1411. It's dunamis or dunamis. And think in your mind, dynamite. Because that's where it comes from. Dyna and duna, dunas, dunamis, dunamis. It means power. It means your ability. Things within your power, might, strength. So I wanted to share with you how we are to look at both power and authority, and the difference between a power that is within your own might, your own strength, and your own ability, and a power that is different from that. So we're going to go keep going on. Strong's tells us that exousia is in part out from. So when you look at the word exousia there, number 1573, and again, this is not in the handouts yet. This is exousia. Let's see, is exousia in that? Romans 13, it is. So it's number 1849 is exousia, but then it says it is in part out from. Number 1573 is ek, meaning out from, which intensifies number 1510. So 1510 is eimi. I exist. I am. So what it's saying here is exousia, authority, is in part out from the I am. Do you follow me? The authority is out from the great I am. The exousia is an authority out from I am, or the existent one. So it is authority out from that great I am, which God said he was. Tell him that I am that I am. And Christ said that he was. In the New Testament, wherever it's used, 1849, exousia refers to authority. And it also goes on there in that Strong's definition to say that this refers to an authority that God gives to his saints, authorizing them to act to the extent guided by his revealed word. So I know that I look at this group and I see some very intelligent individuals and I feel paled in comparison. I don't mean this to lower us down. I am trying to do this for people who still do not know this, but are trying to figure things out. So I was thinking I might put this into a pamphlet or a handout or a flyer or something. So I don't mean to dumb us down, because a lot of us already know this and get this and understand this. But bear with me. Hopefully we can learn something. Webster's 1828 says, quote, "A precedent condition in law is a condition which serves as a rule for future determinations in similar or analogous cases of or cause of proceedings, which may serve for a rule in subsequent cases of like nature." I'll repeat it. A precedent condition in law is a condition which serves as a rule for future determinations in similar or analogous cases or causes of proceedings, which may serve as a rule in subsequent cases of like nature. All right? So I'm talking about precedent principles. What is a precedent for us in the scripture about power? What is a precedent in scripture about authority? In other words, we're going to see the precedents that are available to us of power and authority. Authority. Black's Law Dictionary. Right or permission to exercise powers, to implement and enforce laws, to exact obedience, to command, to judge, control over, jurisdiction, power, the power delegated by a principal to his agent, explicit authority. This is authority defined by a law dictionary called Black's. 1828 dictionary, under authority, legal power or right to command or act as the authority of a prince over a subject and of parents over children, power, rule, sway. Definition two, power derived from opinion, respect or esteem, influence of character or office, which is submitted to or respected in some measure as a law or rule. Precedent, definition number seven. So authority is a precedent. I think we all agree this is a precedent. And I think it's high time we start using our precedent for the authority that it is. And I think that's what everybody's trying to do and figure out is how can we use this precedent authority and precedent power when we seem so powerless and so without authority. All right, so we've got the definitions down. Turn now to Matthew chapter 9. As I say, I don't mean to dumb us down. If I am, as I say, there's some very intelligent people here, I have realized. But I hope that we can learn to help others, if nothing else. Matthew 9, we're going to do verses 2 through 8. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the sick of the palsy, as he looks to him, obviously, he says, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. Here in this scripture, we have the word, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Staying in Matthew, turn over to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We all know this pretty clearly because it's the Great Commission, as we've all come to learn and know it. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, was the power and authority here now given only to baptize? He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And did he say, for a season? No. He said, even unto the end of the world. Has the world ended?
Yes.
No. So we have more precedents, don't we, for the authority. And if that is the Great Commission, are we not under that authority? Is that authority there given a precedent condition? Is it a precedent set in law, so to speak? It absolutely is. So we have seen how authority is a legal term. Now you have other words such as authorities in the scriptures, and I'm going to give you some general sites. It may not be all of them. We're going to just run through them quickly so they'll be on the audio. You can go back to them and review the scriptures. But authorities in our Bibles in the New Testament is also 1849 in Strong's, Exousia. So it's in passages like 1 Peter 3:22, which uses both power and authority, interestingly, in that scripture. Matthew 7:29 and 8:9, 21, 23, verses 24 and 7. And also those parallel passages that you would find in the Gospels of Mark and Luke as well. Also in John 5:27, Acts 9:14, 26:10 and 12. And 1 Corinthians 15:24, 2 Corinthians 10:8, and Revelation 13:2. So there are some other scriptures where you will find the words authorities. It still is exousia, a delegated authority. Now, consider our condition today. The WHO, the NIH, the CDC, all, every acronym agency that you can think of, all trying to exert what? Power and authority. And they want you to believe that they have all power and authority, correct? Well, our president says they do not have all power and authority, and certainly not all power and authority in which we should be obedient to, if it is contrary to what our precedents are. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And in the fellowships, if somebody gets there before me, I tell them to go. Acts 3:1-6. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And they gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him, and immediately his feet and bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. It doesn't really say that he was hugging Peter and John with embracing him in a kiss. It says that he held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them at the porch. It's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" There's a word called power. Still in Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 9. And I know I'm skipping around, but don't be alarmed at that. We're doing a study here on power and authority, so we're going to have to move around. 8, verse 9, I'll start there. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the city, using sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Boy, don't we see that in a lot of churches, holding themselves out as some great one? "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Let's see, where do I want to end this? I'm going to 1:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as he was yet not fallen on any of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now they say, Simon was baptized. And now when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, he wanted that power. And he sought to purchase it with money. And you know the rest of the story. The only reason I wanted to go there was to get to the word of power. Now, that word power, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 4:7 also before we leave that and get into the word power. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that did not receive? Now, if thou did receive, why does thou glory if thou hast not received it? All right, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Somebody should have said that. You're not paying attention. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Is anybody there? Go ahead and read it. That's the way I do it. All right, I'm there now. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Now that to me is a very valuable scripture, because it's telling me where that power comes from. And Peter and John and the apostles, they wanted nobody to think that it was by their own power. And similarly, it has to be by us. It is not by our own power, our own might, our own strength, but by the power of God. We've already established this as a precedent. That number, that word is number 1411, and it means power, might, strength, or force. Turn with me quickly. I want to now get to power in the Word of God, because we're establishing some precedents here. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Judahite first, and also to the Greek. Power. That gospel is not for us to be afraid of. That gospel is not for us to cower by. That gospel is not something that we should not enjoy sharing and teaching and telling people about the power in that gospel. And that's exactly what they said there. So there's power in the gospel of Christ. So if there's power in the gospel of Christ, we need to harness and access it as a precedent. Isaiah 55, verse 8. The reason I'm coming here, I'll tell you here in a moment. Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. This is why identity matters. is because it's his word that went out. And he said in his power of his word, is it going to be established? It doesn't matter what you think or what somebody else thinks, and that's what you need to say to them. The reason it matters because God says that my word goes out and it doesn't return to me void. Don't let them get by with that. What does it matter? If you had an inheritance and I kept you from knowing that you were in the inheritor, and I squandered and stole the inheritance and then squandered it, I'm the one that's still going to be held accountable. You didn't know about your inheritance. So here is the rest of Israel. Jacob Israel doesn't want to know anything about their inheritance. They don't know what they've given up, what they've set aside, what they've disregarded of no value, of no consequence, of no precedent, no power. Are you following me? Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By the word of his power. Isn't that the same thing as saying by the power of his word? John 1:12, obviously, as well. We could hit that one real quick. I just kind of jotted that down here myself, thinking, well, why did I forget about that? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we have precedent in this record here about power and authority. We've reviewed some biblical precedents, and what we've learned is there's power in the spoken word. There's power in the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ. And this power is not our own. We can't claim it through our own might, through our own ability. It's from God. And authority, we learned, is either given or granted. That's all there is. Every one of us is under authority. Are you under authority, Jeff?
Yes.
Randy, are you under authority? Jeremiah, are you under authority?
Yes.
We're all under authority. We're all subjected to someone. He's subjected to his Father as his authority. He's under that authority until such time as he is attained to the age of accountability. He still adheres to and acknowledges the parent because he has a duty to. But he is now capable, as being of age, to exact and exude authority under the authority of God. And the arrangement. Let's consider a couple more legal terms. This gets really heady for people sometimes as they think, oh, you know, here's another one of these guys that's a legal guy. The Bible is 85% law, whether you like it or not. And it's 85% administration of that law. And that's a fact. We're going to look at legislative intent. Here's what legislative intent means. It is looked at when attempting to construe or interpret a statute. So if I am going to interpret or construe the statutes of God in the Bible, that would be called looking at the legislative intent. Legislative history, quote, the background of events, including reports, hearings, and debates of a law, such as required to determine legislative intent. So they use legislative intent as part of the definition of legislative history, repeating legislative history. It is the background and events, including reports, hearings, and debates of a law, and such as required to determine legislative intent. Therefore, legislative history of the Word of God is the biblical record of the Old and New Testaments, and it could include other sources or other records or other information not inconsistent with the biblical record. I have three axioms that I routinely try to share with people. And those three axioms are this: whether doctrines, parables, allegories, visions, prophecies, metaphors, and even scripture itself, we must not be misled to interpret them contrary to the biblical historical record. Pretty simple, isn't it? And not contrary to the divine immutable laws of God. Secondly, we are required to interpret the New Testament by the Old Testament. And thirdly, inquiring just what it is that I'm being required to believe when somebody is presenting me a new doctrine or this new vision they have. What is it that I'm being required to believe? Does that make sense? If we just stopped and took that one little small thought and said, what is it that I'm being required to believe? We'd get a lot farther. And most of us for many years didn't always do that, didn't actually ask that question. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 14, 16. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The King James uses potentate, which I'm using. The New American Standard uses sovereign, and the NIV uses ruler, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only ruler, sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords. Doesn't matter which translation you're using, as long as you go to the original word, you should be able to arrive at the legislative intent. You follow me? So if the legislative intent of the word is not going to change, if it's changing the meaning of the word in the translation, this is where a lot of doctrinal problems originate from. And I think many of us get that. But we have a hard time expressing that to other people because they just believe what they're being told. We're studiers. We want to dig into the scripture. We want to make sure we're getting it right. So the word power in this scripture is dunastes. Again, it's power. force, might. We have several words in our language that have the same meaning. This is the same thing. You have the word power translated here, but the word is dunamis. Doesn't change anything. It's just another word. And the only dunamis or dynamis power which Paul is speaking of here to Tim is all power that resides in and emanates from what? What potentate? What potentate right there? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the only power that Paul knows and the only power that he's referring to. So if he's referring to this in 1 Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, why would he have some other opinion or some other expression or some other legislative intent in Romans chapter 13? Romans 13, in fact, the phrase to the governing authorities or the higher powers in some of them is actually the word exousios. So now we get to the handout. Again, it wasn't intended that we should have a Romans 13 study. I think we've probably all been through it enough. But again, this isn't just for us that are here. It's for us to get better at what we're doing when we're talking to others. So again, I don't mean to dumb anybody down on it. So you have three papers there. One is basically Romans 13:1. And it is the entire Romans 13:1, every word, and it basically, I believe, is one page and flips over on the back side. Is that right? I did bring a copy up here, so let's see. Yeah, no, it's actually, well, if you have, if it's on the back side, so it's three columns, basically. So that's every word. And then the other one, what I did was, in going through that, to try to share a little bit more about how we can look at this precedent and rightly teach it to others and correctly get them to understand it, is to take that Bible Hub and type in Romans 13:1, and then you get the whole script and hit Strong's, and then the whole passage will come out with every word. And then you can click on each one of the words themselves and the various definitions. And that's what the other two handouts are, is showing you the expansion of those definitions. Romans 13:1. The first word is passa. Number 3956. It's an adjective. It means all or the whole, according to the definition. So some translations translate it everyone. Okay, but suki. So in other words, the first part of that is pasa suki, which is number 5590, which is a noun, and it means breath or soul. So the only reason that we can take all and make it everyone is because all or pasa and suki 5590 mean breath or soul or person. So all persons, if you were to use all from 3956 and person from Suki, or all breath, all that breathe, all that have a soul, all that has a person, or all the persons. And it says, again, in there it says, adjectives describe nouns. Therefore, the adjective, which is passa, is describing the noun, all persons. All persons. Now, the next phrase is hypotasso, hypotasso, number 5293. It's a verb. It means to place under or rank under, or hupotasso, which is from hupo and tasso, and it means to subject. All persons are placed under. All persons are placed under. All persons are subject. Number 5259, hupo, means under. Tasso 5021 means arrange properly. So all people or all person are placed under in rank or subject to, arranged properly under. Next word is that word exousios that we've been going over, number 1849. And that is power to act, authority. And it is derived from 1537, and it means out from. Out from. Which intensifies, it says, 1510. Which is aini. And what is aini? I exist. I am. So therefore, it is out from the I am. It is out from the existent one. The verb of exousia is 5242, and it says it means to excel, surpass, or be superior. So therefore, this authority surpasses huperecho, which is another use of the word, and this authority obviously excels all others and is superior to all others. Am I going over time? Gar, which is the next word, is number 1063. It's a primary particle assigning a reason. Gar, which is the reason they use for. Because you would say, well, it's for baking cake. Gar, a primary particle assigning a reason. Esten is the next word, and it is, again, aini. Aini means I exist, I am, for I am exists. The next word is u, 3756. It means no or not. And the next word, again, authority, exousia. So what we have here is every person is placed in or subjection to the power to act. Every person is subject to or in subjection to the power to act. The authority to act. In the arrangement of God, under the arrangement of God, every person is in the authority to act. Under the arrangement of God in accordance with his will. The next word is phonetically, it's pronounced I. It's number 1487. That's a conjunction, a primary particle, conditional, if. If you do what I ask. The next word, me, number 3361, is an adverb, not lest. It's qualified. It means not or lest. It's qualified negation. As a real or as real, or viewed as factual, valid, and true. And then the last word again, hupo, or hypo, number 5259. Hupo means a primary preposition under authority. And then theo, number 2316, theos, God. So, the legislative intent of the scripture is that it must be in conformance with the legislative history of the scriptural record. Did God not say, when he created man, that you're under me, you're under my subjection, you do as I say, you do as I command you? Isn't that the scriptural record? Isn't that the precedent? So what changed when we got to the New Testament? Nothing changed, because it can't change. Paul's legislative intent contains nothing different than the legislative history of the scripture, and exactly what the scriptural record conveys. Have I taken any unwarranted liberty in explaining that passage? I don't even know that I need to go on to the next seven verses, because the first one explains it all. And this is why the world was turned upside down, because people were now given the authority to act that they did not otherwise understood that they had. It's a power and authority that you have under God. This is what made America somewhat of what it was, is that power and that authority they recognized that was under God. They were free at liberty to do. If you're going to tell me where I can buy my tea, you're going to tell me I must inoculate my children or myself. I am not under the authority of God. I am under something else that is not God. It's not rocket science. We get it. But a lot of people don't. And a lot of people are not where we are in that understanding. But it doesn't mean that it is no longer our duty to teach them that, that they've been deluded and misled. And I know some will, some won't. So that's what I keep doing, is trying to do what I can to try to clarify it. And I'm no scholar. I am no Greek scholar. I didn't go get any theological credentials or any of the rest of it. I'm just a man. As Paul said, a sinner, saved by grace. Authority and power. In Romans 13 is also not unlimited. Is it okay for the parent to tell the child, I'm going to go out and drink tonight, and you come and get me in the car at 12 o'clock? And the inebriated father in car seat says, Dad, just go through there. Go on. Because he's obeying his father. So he drives through the light. Lady comes through with her mother and children. That is not a delegated authority under any stretch of the imagination that God intends a father to exude over a child. We get that because it's written on our heart. John chapter 19, verse 11. I'll try to wrap it up here. The specific scripture, obviously, is 19:11. Probably should read the whole thing for context. But the point is that I'm trying to drive home, so I'll stick with that. Jesus says to Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were granted thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greatest sin. I can't tell me how many Christians that I've come across that think that they're talking, that Pilate, that this scripture, Christ's words, are referring to God. I don't know about you guys. Have you come across it? Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except that it were given thee from above. The problem with that thinking is what I'm being required to believe. It says, therefore, I get no participation here. What's going on? Look at your scripture. Therefore, he. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Did God deliver Christ and has greater sin? Absolutely not. If that is what somebody's telling you, that thinking is wrong. You're being required to believe something that is not correct. That power there is that same word that we see. And that power was a delegated power. He said, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. Remember the parable of the centurion soldier who said, just say the word and my daughter will be healed, my servant will be healed. Remember that? Just say the word. What we see here is that somebody who had power, undelegated power, unauthorized authority, turned Jesus over and has a greater sin. So the question is, well, who was it? Well, it doesn't really matter. Somebody did. It was either Antipas or it was Caiaphas. Since Herod Antipas didn't really have any jurisdiction and he was in Galilee, jurisdiction over Galilee, that brings you back to Pilate and Caiaphas, the high priest. And I'm pretty convinced it was the higher power, or the power from above, was Caiaphas. I have a book titled The Arco Volume. I don't know if any of you are aware of it, but I can give you the history of it some other time because I don't want to take up too much time. I want to get to closing it out. I'm reading from the book on page 140. This is Pilate's report. This book was compiled from records found and gleaned. This is Pilate's report. Quote, "There was but one who appeared to be calm in the midst of the vast multitude. It was the Nazarene. After many fruitless attempts to protect him from the fury of his merciless persecutors, I adopted a measure which at the moment appeared to me to be the only one that could save his life. I proposed, as it were," pay attention, "as it were their custom to deliver a prisoner on such occasions, to release Jesus and let him go free, that he might be the scapegoat, as they called it. But they said Jesus must be crucified. I then spoke to them of the inconsistency of their course as being incompatible with their laws, showing that no criminal judge could pass sentence on a criminal unless he had fasted one whole day, and that the sentence must have the consent of the Sanhedrin and the signature of the president of that court. No criminal could be executed on the same day his sentence was fixed, and the next day, on the day of his execution, the Sanhedrin was required to review the whole proceeding, also according to their law. A man was stationed at the door of the court with a flag, another a short way off on horseback, to cry the name of the criminal and his crime and the names of the witnesses, and to know if anyone could testify in his favor. And the prisoner on his way to execution had the right to turn back three times and to plead any new thing in his favor. I urged all these pleas, hoping they might awe them into subjection, but they still cried, 'Crucify, crucify, crucify him!' I then ordered Jesus to be scourged, hoping this might satisfy them, but it only increased their fury. I then called for a basin, and I washed my hands in the presence of the clamorous multitude, thus testifying that in my judgment Jesus of Nazareth had done nothing deserving of death, but in vain. It was his life these wretches thirsted for. Often in our civil commotions have I witnessed the furious anger of the multitude, but nothing could be compared to what I witnessed on this occasion. It might have been truly said that all the phantoms of the infernal regions had assembled at Jerusalem. The crowd appeared not to walk, but to be borne off in a whirl around as a vortex, rolling along in living waves from the portals of the Praetorium even unto Mount Zion with howling screams, shrieks, and vociferations such as were never heard in the seditions of the Pannonia or in the tumults of the Forum. Don't know whether that's true words or not, but it sounds pretty correct to me. Sounds like what our record shows. And I think of those times when we have disputes in our brethren, And I say, if you're not ready to have that crown of thorns dropped on your forehead and shoved down, and then to be lashed repeatedly, hit in the face with a fist, and mocked and humiliated. Look at yourself first and say, am I that man that did that for me? Then why do I scourge that man? Because he's just not as enlightened as I am.
Felt a little awkward for you when you kept saying that, you know, I know you know all this. I know you've heard this before. But Doug, when you got to the conversation where Christ said, you got the power from above, I'm telling you, that made the hair stand up. You know, we think, okay, well, we've heard all this. We've heard all this. But every single time we read the Word of God, it's something jumps off the page. Man, that was good. That was really, really good. I'm so glad that you pointed that out. Because you're right. We do need to equip ourselves in order to minister to other people, to change people's lives through the power of the Word of God. And when the Word of God is preached, man, awesome.
I've got just one awesome.
Absolutely. All right. Part of this is my fault. I admit it. Okay? I kept saying we're starting at 6:30. And then we're starting at 6:45. Then we're starting at 7. We started at 7 about 10 or so, I think. We've got to stay on the schedule tomorrow. I need your help. Okay? I need your help to stay on the schedule. All right. I love what we heard from Doug. I love what we heard from John. I love what we heard from Paul. But I have to just tell you that I am particularly excited to hear from two guys that I don't think we've heard from before. And that is Matt tomorrow evening and Joe tonight. And Joe just came to me a minute ago and said, man, how much time do I have? And I'm just about ready just to take that clock off the wall back there because I've been so looking forward to what he has to say. This man is absolutely on fire. And I'm really excited what he has to say. I don't want him to feel rushed. I know that it's getting that way. But I really, really believe that we need to hear from him this evening. So, it is 9:47, okay? We're going to stop for 8:47. You get old, you get blind. Yes, I see that. Okay. So it's not nearly as late as I thought it was. All right. So let's take just a few minutes. I've been sitting down for a long time. Go do the bathroom if you need to. Do the water, whatever. We're going to come back and we're going to hear from Rebecca one more time. And then we're going to hear from Joe. All right?
What?
Go ahead.
The visits to Joe.